What does the planting of a cedar tree have to do with Jesus Christ? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Ezekiel chapter 17, verses 22 to 24, an ancient prophecy of God's taking and planting a cedar tree as an image of the coming of our Lord Jesus. In this message, Dr. Beakey will speak of the divine planting of this tree and its fruitful promise and its sovereign power. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe the words of eternal life.
Dear congregation, this morning we heard the importance of going out and bearing fruit. That should be the automatic desire, the response of the believer when he imports the wonderful blessings of Christ at the table of the Lord, that he then wants to export fruits of gratitude in his daily life to the Lord. The problem with fruit bearing, however, is that we can have good intentions, but we often stumble and we fail too many times, more than we can count. And so we struggle with the question, how can I bear fruit when I'm so weak and fickle? Even if I feel some strength from the Lord's Supper, I'm still weak. And the answer to that, of course, is that all fruit bearing results from abiding in the vine, abiding in Jesus. And through Jesus, we may bear fruit. Otherwise, our fruit is all man-centered and in vain. And so tonight, we want to look through the lens of what may seem at first a rather obscure passage in Ezekiel at how this fruit bearing may be exercised by the sovereign power of God's grace. So the words of our text you can find in Ezekiel 17, verses 22 through 24. Let me read them again. And I want you to notice as I read them, nine wills and shells. And notice, boys and girls, who is speaking here when he says, I will and I shall. That's going to be important for understanding the whole sermon tonight. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one and will plant it upon an high mountain and eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing, and in the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. So with God's help tonight, we want to look at God's special cedar. First, it's divine planting. Second, its fruitful progress. And third, its sovereign power. Divine planting, fruitful progress, sovereign power. As you know, God often commanded Ezekiel to prophesy in metaphorical language with powerful effect. And that occurs again in Ezekiel 17. And this time, Ezekiel's language is a kind of combination of a riddle and a parable. A riddle hides the truth it imparts. A parable shows the truth that underlies it by putting it in a new way. In other words, this chapter both conceals and reveals. It has both a surface meaning that is interpreted quite plainly, as well as a deeper underlying significance. And you have to bear with me for the next 10 minutes because we have to unpack this. And then we will come to the meaning and the application. So please don't wander off, but follow closely so that we can grasp what's going on here. So Ezekiel's story here in chapter 17 talks about two great eagles. Two great eagles, a cedar tree and a vine. The first large eagle, which has huge wings full of feathers of many colors, flies to Lebanon and breaks off a young twig, or you could say the newest growth of a mighty cedar from the top of the cedar, and carries it off to another land, a land of merchants, we're told, which verse 12 makes clear is Babylon. The eagle then returns to Canaan to plant a vine, that is a low-growing plant. Vine turns toward the eagle for its much-needed support. Verse 6. And the eagle takes care of that vine in every possible way. He provides fertile soil, abundant water supply, vine, so that it has all the conditions needed for maximal growth. And in those conditions, the vine spreads out, it produces branches and limbs, but remains low in stature. But then, another great eagle with great wings, much plumage, but lacking the rather fulsome glory of the first eagle, arrives on the scene. And the vine, desiring more than it has received, and seeing an alternative source of supply, turns from its first provider and sends its roots toward the second eagle, forsaking the first eagle, which had planted it. And so the fate of the vine is predictable. In seeking to gain something more, it loses that which it has already received. And so verse 8 implies that turning its branches toward the second eagle is already a repudiation of its purpose as a fruitful, beautiful vine indebted to the first eagle. And the second eagle really won't do anything for it. All the vine will succeed in doing is arousing the anger of the first eagle, who will come and tear off its fruit and uproot it from its place, as verse 9 says. And so the vine's actions are not only foolish, but suicidal, since the first eagle is obviously stronger and more aggressive than the second eagle, which is weaker and more passive. Now, what's the meaning behind all of this? Well, God himself tells us through Ezekiel, beginning as you notice in verse 12. God says that the meaning is so obvious that Judah should be able to understand it immediately. The first eagle is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The cedar branch that Nebuchadnezzar plucked off is Jehoiakim, King Jehoiakim, who, together with the nobility of Judah and Ezekiel himself, has been carried away by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon, a city of merchants. After Jehoiakim has been carried away, King Nebuchadnezzar installs one of the king's seed, verse 13 says, namely, Jehoiakim's uncle, Zedekiah, to sit upon the throne in Jerusalem. So Zedekiah, representing Judah and Babylon, then becomes divine. He's a plant of lower stature because he's not really a king, but he's only a vassal of the king of Babylon. He really couldn't do anything without the consent of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, though Zedekiah is a plant of low stature, he still flourished until the second eagle came. And the second eagle is the king of Egypt. Zedekiah became unfaithful to Nebuchadnezzar and decided to turn to Egypt for assistance for horses, for chariots, and for men to fight against Babylon. So Zedekiah rebels against Nebuchadnezzar, and he trusts in Egypt. And he no doubt reasoned sort of like this. Well, the Babylonians are taxing us heavily. Perhaps the Egyptians, who have been fierce enemies of the Babylonians for decades, perhaps they can deliver us, and they will be easier on us. But Zedekiah overestimates the strength of Egypt. He breaks his treaty with Nebuchadnezzar. He breaks his oath. He's unfaithful. And as you might expect, Nebuchadnezzar will take retaliation. Shall Judah prosper, Ezekiel asks, when it relies on a lesser superpower, Egypt, rather than Babylon, which is the dominant superpower of the ancient Near East? Well, of course not. Nebuchadnezzar will come and uproot the vine, punish Zedekiah for breaking the contract, and then the whole nation of Judah will cease to exist. Jerusalem will be destroyed. House of David will no longer exist. David will have no one to sit upon his throne anymore. The house of David will be nothing more than a cut off tree. And so expectation, hope, will dissipate. But then the Lord says in verse 16, "As I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him king, whose oath he despised, and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die." So Zedekiah, the Lord is saying, will die in Babylon, in exile. For he's not just rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar, but he's rebelling against the sovereign Lord, with whom Zedekiah ultimately had broken covenant. And so the hopelessness of Zedekiah's revolt could hardly be painted in starker colors. Verse 21 even says that calamity will come upon all Judah. Many will perish by the sword, and those who remain will be scattered to all the winds. This is tragedy. So you see, there's a fundamental connection. A connection between Zedekiah's rebellion against his covenant Lord, Nebuchadnezzar, and Judah's rebellion against her covenant Lord, the God of Israel. So if Zedekiah's abandoning of his relatively prosperous situation under Nebuchadnezzar in favor of the Egyptian option is a suicidally foolish breach of the covenant relationship, what must we say about Judah's abandonment of the Lord and Judah's history of rebellion against an almighty God with whom she was in covenant? That's what Ezekiel is getting at. So that raises the question then, if this is to be the end of the nation and of the house of David, what are we to make of the promises spoken to David that God would establish his throne and kingdom forever? Has the Lord forgotten his own promise? Will he become unfaithful and break his own promise? That's Ezekiel's dilemma. But in the last three verses of the chapter, our text tonight, God is saying, no, I will not break my promise. God is saying, yes, I will in one way act like Nebuchadnezzar. I will take of the highest branch of the cedar, the high cedar, and I will set it. But there's this fundamental difference, you see, between God's action and Nebuchadnezzar's action. Nebuchadnezzar did it for evil, to destroy Zedekiah. But God does it for good. Reminds us of Joseph, doesn't it? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Nebuchadnezzar, a mere man, could only effect a temporary degradation by God's permission. But the Almighty Lord would bring about, through an impossible way, a permanent exaltation rather than degradation. The Lord says, I will take a branch. In Hebrew, it's a special tender twig from the top of the cedar. And I will plant that little twig, not in a city of merchants, not in Babylon, but I will plant it on the top of a high mountain. And there on that mountain, that young sprout will grow and will become a large tree, bearing much fruit, providing much shade, so all kinds of birds may find rest in its branches. So God is turning it all around now. And he's saying, my promises, once spoken to David, will not fail, even though you expect them to fail. I will not be unfaithful. There's no reason to fear that the house and throne and kingdom of David will come to an end. The cedar tree, the house of David, will sprout again. It will become a large, a glorious tree. I will begin to make that happen through a tender twig that I will take from the very top of the cedar. In other words, some new growth, a new descendant of the house of David. And I will make a new beginning. A beginning that doesn't seem very impressive. It's just a little twig. What can a small, insignificant, tender twig accomplish? Not very much. That's how we reason. I remember one time we were in Mexico, young people, you've been there, in Agua Prieta, and there was a man who wanted to show me something. He was very proud of it. It was very impressive to him. And of course, you know, it's just all brown soil and there's just hardly any trees there. He took me outside of his little shack into the yard, and there we had a little tiny, tiny tree about 9 inches high that he had planted. He was so proud of that. And I must admit, I looked and I thought, What's ever going to become of that? That's nothing. And you see, that's how you'd respond first to this. You see, well, a new beginning, but it's just a little twig planted. What can come of that? But you see, what God is doing here is he's bringing the big out of what seems to be little. That's his way. That's his way of working often. That's his way of working in the way of salvation. That's his way of working through his incarnate son who came low in Bethlehem's manger. And so this little twig reminds us of Isaiah 11 as the rod out of the stem of Jesse and the branch that shall grow out of his roots. Just a little branch. It reminds us again of Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days shall Judah be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Yes, Ezekiel is speaking about the twig, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the rod, the sprout, the branch, the twig that God will take from the old cedar. Because he's from the house of David. He's a new growth on the house of David, the top of the cedar. And though the house of David is brought very low, God will replant this little tender twig. God goes for his twig of promise to the same cedar tree that failed him. He returns to the house of David, the failed house, and he fulfills his promise in the son of David, the Messiah. But you say, what can come out of a twig? Well, not very much in the eyes of the world. That's why Jesus is looked upon as a root out of a dry ground, having no form, nor comeliness, nor beauty that we should desire him. And he went through this world, didn't he? Despised and rejected of men. The crowds would leave him, and he'd say to his disciples, will you also go away? Look at that tender twig as he comes into the world. He's low, he's humble, he's weak. He took flesh and blood from a poor virgin, teenager. He was born in a stable, laid in a manger. During his public ministry, he said he didn't have a place to lay his head. He's insignificant, isn't he? What can he really do? Can the house of David benefit from such a lowly man? Can he bring glory to the throne of David? Is he not from Nazareth? And is his parents not Joseph and Mary? What can this twig do? Is there any hope? Look at him. He's a Christ child in the manger. The angels, oh yes, the angels are praising God for giving this child. But who of mankind is able to see the importance and greatness of this child? He looks like any other baby. Yes, the message is, he should be great, but what you see is just an ordinary child that doesn't seem great at all. A babe, this is your sign. Not he's in a palace, not he's doing great things. The sign is a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, the symbol of poverty. A twig. You see, the thing that natural man does not see is that this is a twig of God's planting. And that makes all the difference. It's God's gift, God's work, God's eternal plan, God's way of salvation. Notice what it says at the end of verse 24, the closing sentence of the chapter, I, the Lord, have spoken it. I, the Lord, have done it. See, that is what ought to get our attention. Because that is something. That is something big. When God does something, when God works salvation, we may feel like a twig, but it is big, and it will bring him glory, and it will spread. You see, his ways are higher than our ways. He and his way of salvation is different than we expect. He brings us down to bring us up. He breaks us in order to heal us. Zedekiah has been rooted out. His kingdom and his people have been laid waste. Everything is lost. They've lost their liberty, their country, the temple, the ordinances, the worship of God. They've lost everything. It seems there's no hope left. But God comes. Goes up to the top of the cedar, takes off a little, tender, new fresh growth twig. And he goes to the mountains of Zion. And he plants it there, in his dwelling place, so that his church may flourish under the Messiah he has sent, the Messiah of the house of David. Now you come, don't you, to the spiritual, experiential meaning of this. Because this all gets translated in our text by Isaiah into our own lives. This is exactly what happens spiritually for us. When God begins in our lives, we normally think, don't we, we're going to find him, and we're going to grow, and we're going to be very spiritual. But God says, no. As long as you're trying to find salvation in yourself, you will fail. As long as you put it in your own efforts, you will never be acceptable in the eyes of the Lord. And you see, as long as you don't surrender the battle of striving for your own righteousness into His hands and just become what you are before Him, a worthless twig, not worthy to be salvaged, worthy to be cast away, a poor, lost sinner. If you don't learn that, you won't find shade in this growing twig where all manners of birds come. You see, all kinds of poor sinners from all over the world will come to this twig that sprouts and grows, and the kingdom of Jesus will flourish, you see, despite it being planted as a little twig, a little baby in a manger. What God does, because it's God's planting and God's sovereign work, He strips us of all that we are. He brings us trials. He shows us our sin. He brings us to an end of our own prayers. He cuts us down in order to make room in our hearts for that little twig to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, "I'm lost. Save me, Lord, by the twig of Thy planting, by the branch of Thy Son, or I perish." So we lose our own righteousness in order to find our righteousness in Him. And once we lose our righteousness and we hear of that twig of God's planting and God's salvation and God's provision, His will, His shall from eternity past to eternity future, and that He does everything for a sinner who can do nothing, we fly to that, don't we? We cast ourselves before the cross. We cast ourselves before Him at the Father's right hand. We cast ourselves upon Him as the Lord our righteousness. And then we are satisfied. Then we are content with whatever the Lord is pleased to give us. And so we look to that poor, despised Nazarene, and we see in him that the Father is pleased with him, that all salvation is wrapped up in Him. And then we become pleased with what the Father is pleased with. We become pleased with the Son. So that as the Father says, breaking open the heavens, "Hear ye Him. He is my beloved Son." We cry out, "Speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth. I will hear Thy well-beloved Son."
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."